Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today will dwell on the words in James 4, 1 to 10. Especially we'll focus on those words in 7 to 10. Well, is it possible indeed that plain ordinary straw can be spun into precious metal? Could the straw intended for the stable floor conceal hidden gems and treasures meant for kings and princes? Well, I'm confident that Holy Scripture makes a case for this sort of, you might say, spiritual alchemy in this epistle of James. It's clear then that contrary to what early Lutherans and dear brother Martin himself thought, there is pure, shiny gold here, spun from the straw that is spread around by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Unlike the popular fairy tale, though, that had a similar plot, the straw of James truly does weave itself into a fine golden tapestry where every thread is genuine. Contained throughout this important book, nestled there among the bales of straw are pearls. Lots and lots of pearls. Pearls that, when strung together, form a gospel message so vital to our survival as Christians that there is no doubt that the Holy Spirit crafted the whole necklace for our adornment. Well, before my 8 minutes are up and Dean Roining pushes the button, activating the trapdoor beneath my feet, let me then quickly spread before you the priceless treasure of gold and pearls that James intended, first for that struggling group of Jewish Christians, and finally for all the persecuted church of our Lord, even for you and me. James, who is known for his sharp, no-frills approach to delivering the law, James, who is cleverly always disguising the gospel, so much so it seems sometimes impossible to find it, James here also works our stubborn hearts toward submission by laying on one more heavy dose of God's correcting and admonishing word. In fact, one might call this section from verses 7 through 10 the Ten Commands of James. Individual pearls, so they are, of spiritual wisdom, intended for mutual edification and ultimately sanctification, of course. But the pearls hang together around our necks, courtesy of the fragile string of life-giving, loving gospel words that James has woven into a golden rope for us. The so-called law words are strident. They're compelling and they're attention-getting, as always with James. James is writing to brethren, remember, who are erring and doing so with great gusto. But they have not yet fallen into apostasy and final disinheritance. There is hope for them in Christ, and James is quick to bring them into the proper understanding of wisdom, lest they continue to believe in the false wisdom of the world. He reminds them pointedly of their fighting and bickering and covetousness and hedonism. He accuses them of, we might say, sleeping around openly in their weakened spiritual life. Instead of remaining faithful to the bridegroom, the struggling Jewish Christians were shopping their affections, pouring around with their old loves, personified by the old Jewish laws and customs and ways of this world. James shows our erring brethren the foolishness of the earthly wisdom they adore while banging them sharply over the head with the heavenly wisdom they already were blessed with, but had rapidly forgotten as they wrapped themselves in the pleasures and pursuits of this world. Now his admonishment, though, begins to take on a little gospel shape when James crafts probably the most colorful and striking pearl, when he copies the Lord himself. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Even though the dust now had barely settled from the departing multitudes on the mount where the Sermon of the Beatitudes had been pronounced by Christ himself, even though then, James, perhaps the earliest of the New Testament writers, shows here and throughout his writing that he clearly grasps and enthusiastically proclaims that Christ is the gospel. The whole gospel is seen in the whole Christ for James, and he can never resist the very words of the Savior in place of using his own. Now, James carefully and convincingly calls us to hear no less than 10 urgent imperative commands. In this case, you might say he's flirting with casting pearls before swine, but he nevertheless perseveres, saying, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, come near to God, wash your hands, purify your heart, grieve, mourn and wail, change your laughter into mourning, change your joy to gloom, and finally humble yourselves before the Lord. We might note that with some of the commands also comes a hint of gospel reprieve, thank God, a taste of blessing if the hearer will simply do what is required. The danger here, of course, is that one can begin to ascribe to James the misunderstood works righteousness that he does not deserve. The defense to all of this is coming later, just at that moment when the trapdoor does open and I disappear from your sight, so hang with me just 4 more minutes. Now, look and see, though, these hints, the hints of promise that are there for those who do submit to God. He says the devil will flee from those who submit themselves to God. And in coming near to God, our activity, he, God, comes near to us, his activity. Even in the signal to ritual washing of the hands, we see the benefit of a repentant and purified heart as a result. But finally, at the very end of this section, he produces the small gospel thread upon which the whole device hangs. Without the last 6 words of verse 10, we are bereft of motivation and we are without hope. We're filled with despair that Satan wants for us. But those last 6 words are woven into the most beautiful golden rope of all, even able to stand up under the strain and weight of so much sanctifying law talk. James proudly displays the pearls of wisdom on the golden rope of the gospel in such a simple and unassuming way that one is convinced that he indeed heard the good news from Christ himself. James reminds us that having humbled ourselves before our Lord, he will lift you up. He will lift you up. So here are the seemingly smaller words of James, the simple and seemingly less important words, words that make up only a tiny fragment of the whole, but nevertheless, these are the sturdy and dependable words, strong enough to prevail and slim enough to be threaded through the tiny holes drilled through each pearl. This gospel string is the lovely cord that holds the whole thing together. Without these 6 words, the whole message falls apart into so many phony, worthless mock pearls, really, costume jewelry, perhaps, for Pharisees and pietists. But James and we know better, don't we? It is the promise of being lifted up that sustains us. It is Christ, always Christ, who gives us hope for resurrection and for eternal life. It is Christ who, once having been lifted up himself upon the cross, empowers us unto being lifted up someday as well. It is Christ, the fulfiller of the law, of whom James preaches. It is Christ for James, and it is Christ for us. It is Christ, the whole Christ, that is the finest gold among the lowly straw of this epistle of James. We are reminded that it was crass, mean, and lowly straw upon which Christ first laid his head in a manger. Straw there that nestled and comforted the very glory of the Almighty Savior King. So now we join with James in his never-ending praise of our Redeemer and our Sanctifier too. It is both the lowly and the humbled Lenten Christ, and at the same time, the Christ of Easter, our risen and our victorious Redeemer King, Jesus Christ, that we praise now and forevermore. Amen.